We'll go ahead and start in Romans. We've been going through Romans, specifically chapter 11 lately. And we're going to try to, we'll start with Romans 11:25 tonight. We're going to talk about Israel's salvation during apostate Israel's blindness. And we need to kind of make the transition here out of talking about the olive tree and breaking off and grafting in, etc. So that we can go on into what it says about Israel's future, starting with Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So Paul is telling more new information that had been kept secret. A mystery that, the mystery is what had been hidden, but now is revealed by Christ through Paul. He says in Romans 11:25, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we read earlier in Romans 11, we read about what in part means, and we see back in Romans 11:7, chapter 11, verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The election was those that elected what it was said in the verse before, grace, no more of works. They were the remnant, Romans 11:5, remnant according to the election of grace. They elected grace. They chose grace. They believed the gospel of salvation, which Paul was teaching at that time. Romans 11:7, the rest were blinded. In Acts 20, in that time period, in a dispensation of the gospel of Christ to the Jew first, when Paul wrote his Romans epistle, there were unbelievers and there were covenant believers who believed the kingdom doctrine that their resurrected Messiah would eventually return to earth, reign on earth from the land. But something came up here. Hold on. Between the unbelievers and the believers in the covenant doctrine, it was the unbelievers that crucified him. They believed that he was a fraud and that he was not the Messiah, not Christ. Well, going back to Romans 11:25, blindness in part is happened to Israel. The in part was, they were the ones that were blinded. They were the rest. The in part was the rest. The rest that it's talking about did not believe. They were not the election. They were not those that elected to be saved by the saving message of grace. The rest were blinded. I hope that's clear. God did not blind the believers. God did blind the unbelievers. Israel's bright future. We can see it in the next verse. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. There it is again. God keeps his promises. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There's going to be an ungodliness in Jacob. There has been in the past ungodliness, and there's even more so ungodliness now that they're not God's people Now that Hosea's prophecy, Isaiah's prophecy, David's prophecy, and Jesus' prophecy, they've all come true by the end of Acts. Of course, Paul was writing this in Acts 20, not Acts 28. So it hadn't come true yet. They were still not yet cast away, but they would be at the end of Acts. And the prison epistles were written after that. Israel's unique way to be saved. Let me explain that. Let's go on to verse 27. And hold on here a minute. Verse 27, Romans 11, 27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So they were under a different situation, weren't they? Talking about Israel, they were not saved as those in the body of Christ are saved. And I know some of us, you know, some in the room here have questions about that, how that can be. And we're trying to define that, differentiate the differences so that it's clear. What happens when we are saved today? In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are saved. And then in verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift. A gift. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Talking about Israel, they were not saved immediately when they believed the gospel of the kingdom that was preached to them. They were not saved immediately. However, if they endured to the end, they would be saved when Christ returns to earth, according to Acts 3, 19 to 21, and 1 Peter, the first chapter. Most of the first chapter talks about that. Let's look at those verses. Starting in Acts 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So that's prophecy. That's what was spoken. It's not mystery. Those people in prophecy, believing Israel's doctrine and covenants and gospel, they had to endure to the end, to in the end be saved. Well, let's see what Peter said about it in his first epistle. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not yet. It's still ahead for them. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, talking about the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. When? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. Over and over, it's very clear that Israel gets their salvation when Christ returns. Look at 1 Peter 1, 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's a future thing. It should come unto them. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There you see Peter has a glimpse, has an inspiration from Christ in writing to Israel that there is going to be two appearings of Christ. The appearing when, what we call the first advent, what is often called the first advent, and then the second advent. He's going to come back with the kingdom. And the kingdom verses will be fulfilled. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that matches that whole list of verses there matches what Zechariah 13:1 says in the Old Testament prophecies. In that day there shall be a fountain opened up in the, to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. In other words, it's matching where it said their sins will be taken away, blotted out when Christ returns at their day of atonement, when Christ returns. And that's what he promised. They had different instructions. They were under different conditions than the body of Christ was given today, that we're under. The body of Christ is for everybody now, but Israel was a small nation, and they were under a special situation to show that they, well, not only they, but everybody has sinned. Gentiles were already given up, given over to sin and to vile lusts. No one can be good enough for God. The Jews are included now, too, as being lawbreakers. Look at Deuteronomy 31:26. God knew ahead of time, but he let them prove it to themselves. Deuteronomy 31:26. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So I've given you the law. You said you would keep it all the time. Put that law in the side of the covenant, and it's going to witness against you that you didn't keep it and don't keep it all the time, is basically what that is saying. And that's what Romans 3:19-20 at least is talking about. We get rescued in 21-23 there in Romans 3, but when you start out in Romans 3:19-20, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Remember, the Gentiles already had no argument to God, you know, that they're good enough. They weren't trying to be good. Some do for prideful reasons or whatever, but every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law worketh wrath. What about Israel? They experienced blessings and cursings. Blessings and cursings. Romans 11:27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Well, that sounds like Romans, Peter speaking in Acts 3:19. Their sins would be blotted out when Christ returns. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. To see that covenant, we look in Deuteronomy 30, and we want to go through at least 1 through 10. Actually, it goes through 20, to be clear, if you're reading it as a devotion or at your time, your quiet time together with the Lord. Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 20. But let's start with 1 to 10 here. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee. He hasn't driven us, he drove Israel. It's talking to Israel. Verse 2, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. So Israel had incurred the curses. When? It was when they left off obeying the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul. We saw that in verses 1 and 2 there, Deuteronomy 30. Don't ever let anyone tell you that Israel did not need to prove their faith by their works. That was clear, plain. It was the explicit commandment of God that their blessing was everlasting life in the land. That's on earth. God covenanted that to them if they would keep all his commandments. We can see in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 and 2, the conditions for Israel to again be God's people. 1. When Israel shall call to mind the blessings and the curse. Secondly, when Israel shall return to the Lord. And thirdly, when Israel shall obey God's voice and his commandments. Then the Lord will, 1. Turn their captivity, 2. Have compassion upon them, and 3. Return and gather them. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And as we go on a few more verses, it gives the whole flow of what's happening to Israel. Verse 5, it says, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land. That's going to happen to Israel, not us. We were never promised the land. That's talking about a future event, and they're not brought into the land yet. There's no prophesied holy nation there now over on the east banks of the Mediterranean. There is a United Nations state, but there's no holy nation that God put there. Going on with verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. Verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. You see, God is taking over here and helping them to want the Lord, to love the Lord, and to want to obey him. Verse 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee, and on them that verse 8, thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord. Did you see it there? Israel has not been obeying the voice of the Lord. They did not receive their Messiah. They rejected and crucified him. And the Bible says in verse 8, and Deuteronomy 30, verse 8, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. Verse 9, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of the land, thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. And verse 10, remember to believe all the Bible, even the parts of the Bible that tell you to whom God is speaking. He says, if thou. We are not the thou in Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. Here God is reiterating a former covenant, a promise that he had made with Israel, and to Israel, not to us. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. So even back in Deuteronomy, they had the written word of God, this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So can you see it there? They had turned away from the Lord, but God did and will keep his covenant. They have a bright future, as prophesied and as promised, but it's not today. Remember how amazing it is that we have a position in Christ as members of the body of Christ? Remember that super list of who you are in Christ? Well, it's going to be just as super for the world to see Israel actually eager to keep all of God's commandments and actually able to keep all of God's commandments. And just as God does it all for the body of Christ now, at that time, God will do it all for Israel, enabling Israel, empowering Israel, indwelling Israel with that unction of 1 John chapter 2, verses 20, 24 to 25, and 27. Remember that this is to and about Israel in their future. And let's look at those verses. 1 John 2:20, but you, Israel, talking about Israel, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Actually, as I read that, it's not, but thou, Israel. It's not talking about a single entity, Israel, a nation. It's talking ye have. That would be plural. It would be you Israelites have an unction from the Holy One. And you all, you know all things. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Ooh, what if they don't? That's Israel's situation, not ours. We are secure. We are already saved in the body of Christ. Going on to verse 20, 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, us being Israel, Israelites, even eternal life. And going on to the last one here, 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have, Israel had during that first century, during that first year after the ascension of Christ, until the Acts 7 fall of Israel, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And so they will have it again when they're into that 70th week. The anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as that same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So we're going to close here. We've got one more verse. But God enables and empowers Israel to trust and obey God's voice and commandments. Then God will do it all for Israel, just like he does it for us now, for the body of Christ. God will complete Exodus 19, verse 6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou, Moses, shalt speak unto the children of Israel, making Israel a kingdom of priests." I'm done for tonight about that part anyway. Any questions or comments needing to be cleared up or added? Speak up or raise your hand. Thank you. Yeah, it's good scriptures to go together there. Gracie, come on up.
Thank you, Mike. Excellent. Very clear. Really good. And Philly, those were truths. All the scripture that we were giving is truth for those in the kingdom, those that inherit the earth. For the body of Christ today, no such thing as anybody being anointed. So, yes, you are correct. So the whole rigmarole about touch not God's anointed, I love the way you put things, Philly. Yeah, crack me up. Yeah, it's just because they don't see, Philly. The problem is they do not understand. They don't understand God's plan for the earth and God's plan for the heavens. He created two places. We are the only people, the body of Christ, is the only people ever promised heaven as our home. Heaven will come down to them. That new Jerusalem will come out that has come down to them. So, I like your style. And Mike, really good. You did a great job. Appreciate it. Thank you. Yeah, in the beginning. See, there was always two places, and God had a plan for both. Okay, whatever's going to be happening next, Mike, or are you done for the night? And Leo, very nice to see you, brother, joining us. Do you see Leo's in here, Mike? He and me? He came in about 20 minutes ago, maybe? Something like that. You had just begun. You'd already been into the message. Yep, I know it is good. He was in the room the other night being very, I was telling him what was going on. I hadn't said a word, and certain, there were two people just jumping all over me and, you know, bashing and calling hyper-dispensationalists and blah, blah. And Leo jumps right up to the mic. It was great. It was really good. You know, no, he doesn't. And here's the thing, you know what, Leo? You know, it doesn't matter. We just keep on. We keep pressing on and keep sharing the truth. But it's so unheard of because it's not being taught, because Satan is the god of this world and he blinds their minds. And he's done a very effective job in churchianity. Yeah. In churchianity and blinding the minds of them. I mean, we look like we're some kind of cult because what we're saying isn't popular in so-called mainstream Christianity. In that room, Leo, that we were in, the discussion on Christ-centered discussion, well, the owner, we had quite a conversation. He doesn't talk so much to me anymore. In IM, I didn't do it in the room. I took him into IM, and, you know, another one of our believers were in there. It was Ed, and he was stating some truth, just like we're in. And they said, we're not going to have that hyper-dispensation of truth taught in here. So I started, I kept it real simple at first. And he said, well, you know, it's not mainstream. I said, you know what, brother? And he's saved. He knows the gospel very clear. I said, when we stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask us, were you mainstream Christians? He said, that question is never going to come up in his mind. Yeah, I said, it's not about mainstream Christianity. It's about studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I told him, listen to that verse, approved, ashamed. He said, we need not to be ashamed. So that's the bottom line, sir. Will you be approved or will you be ashamed? It's up to you through your study. You know, a man's work will be of what sort it was. It's not about your sin. It's about what you taught people from the Word of God. There's going to be a lot of shocked people. A lot of shocked people. You know, I deal a lot, as much as I can. You know, Leo, I've been in Pell Talk. You've been in this chat longer. I've been here since 2004. I've been called in Pell Talk the Dispy Queen. Everybody in every room pretty much knows me, and they know where I stand. And, you know, the minute they see me, here comes the hyper-dispensationalist. Yeah, they call us hyper-dispensationalists, the Dispy Queen, all kinds of names. I just keep going on. I keep my focus. I know who I am in Christ. Yep. Amen. Amen, Vaughn. You know, we just press on. We preach the Word. We teach the truth. God would have everyone come to a knowledge of the truth. He would establish us. That's His desire in sound doctrine, for those to be saved and that they become established in the sound doctrine and come into a knowledge of the truth. But this truth is so covered up and so you don't hardly hear it. So when you speak it in here among people, they think you're demonic because that's ridiculous. There's only one gospel. You've heard it all, Leo. We all in here have heard all the angles. And, you know, so we're called names. But you know what? It's okay. It isn't my problem. I'll stand with what God says. You know, I'm just doing what God would have me to do, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, exactly, Leo, that's the problem. Because it's not the norm. Even though you use, here's one thing I've used in many rooms on Pell Talk and no one will address it. I'll go into different rooms, conversations going on when it gets in the right. I said, I have a question. Paul said he laid the foundation. What foundation did he lay? Can anyone tell me here? Because I know Paul was saved after the 12 apostles were on the scene. So he comes up and he says very boldly, I am the master builder. I have laid the foundation. What foundation did Paul lay? Not one person has ever, ever answered it. They don't know. You can't lead where you don't go. I'm done, Mike. Thanks for letting me babble. And hello to everybody. Hi, Brian. It's so good to see you, brother. Praying to you every day. Hope you're okay. David, it's always a pleasure. I'm glad you joined us and you're in the room. Vaughn, you as well. Okay. Ed, are you awake? And Philly, you better be joining me. So, Leo, the Philly church, she has come and started asking questions and has been joining us and has been learning. Because you know why? We use the scriptures so she can see it. It isn't just talking. We post the scriptures. That's what's important. Thank you.
I just want to kind of go along the same line. There's a bunch of stuff that's... The more and more I hear about one gospel or the kingdom message is what saves and all this kind of stuff, the more it's like fingernails grating on a chopping board to me. It's just... Ugh. But, you know, a lot of people, and I don't know that I've ever heard it addressed in here so much, but 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say? Study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who needeth not be ashamed. We don't work for our salvation. We work because of salvation. All our works are to help bring others to Christ. We don't have to work for our salvation. And people don't understand. Even a lot of gracers, I don't think, understand. We're going to have to do some hard work. We're going to study. We're going to do some hard work. We're going to have tribulation, like Paul said. Not the great tribulation, but we're going to have hard times. And there's going to be there's a lot of work yet to be done before Christ comes and gets us. But people don't think of all the work that we got to do to get that last Gentile saved so we can get out of here. And like most others, I believe that it's a certain number of Gentiles that are saved, and it equals the one third of the angels that left their I can't even think what the word calls it, but left their first love and came down here, left their spot in heaven. And I don't see very many grace believers here. I know there's a church here in Houston. But I don't hear very many people associating 215 with the work that we got to do. As a workman who needeth not be ashamed. You can work and be ashamed because you're doing the wrong stuff. Trying to bring the kingdom message. And I wasn't really going to say that, but you're right, Vaughn. Most of the people, I've been watching some movies on PureFlix, and they always got to add part of the kingdom message into the gospel of Christ, whether it be baptism or working to be saved. And all we got to do is believe it. It's too easy, people think. No, they say God helps them that help themselves. That's not even in the Bible. So, that's just another man-made doctrine to deceive the crowds.